Amen. Praise Jesus. Good to see everybody out. Real quick reminder, we have a barbecue coming up this month. So I'm really excited about that. We've had one the last couple years, and they've been really good, but they've also been really hot. So we're having it earlier this year, praise the Lord, before the heat comes, hopefully. So we hope to see everybody out. That'll be on a Saturday at noon. I think I had it wrong in the newsletter, but it's going to be at noon on April 27th, Saturday at noon. It'll last until about 3, we think. We're going to have, you know, bounce houses and stuff and games for the kids and, of course, lots of great food and barbecue. So please take advantage of that. We're going to have a really good time. It's always good. We cater the meal, so don't bring food. Don't ask to bring food. We're going to just feed you and just be a blessing and just have a good time, all right? Praise God. All right, well, hopefully you got your Bibles. We're in the book of Ephesians, of course. We're going verse by verse through the entire epistle, which is simply a word for letter written to the Ephesian church. And Pastor left off last week around verse 29, so we'll jump right in. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Corrupt means morally rotten, worthless. All right? It's important that what you speak, what you say, what comes out of your mouth, right? Life and death is in the tongue. You can speak death to people, okay? Curse people with your words. It has an effect. You can't just be reckless with the things you say, with the things you say about other people. So, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so, this whole section here, talking chapter 4, which is where we're at right now, finishing up chapter 4, and in chapter 5, Paul does something, and I just noticed the pattern as I was studying that Paul always tells us something not to do in this section. But then there's the other side of the coin where he tells us to do something. So it's not enough just to stop doing bad, but he also instructs us to start doing good. And he does this over and over several times. He talks about put off the old man and put on the new. He says, stop stealing and start doing work and giving. Okay? So it's not enough just to stop doing something, because if we just stop doing evil and we haven't filled that void with starting to do something good and righteous, we'll go right back to doing evil. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. This is an example of that. He tells, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but good. In other words, communicate that which is good. Replace your evil talk with good talk. You see that? There's a principle in the Bible, and Jesus talked about it when he was explaining, you know, casting out demons. He said, you know, you can cast the demon out of somebody and the house becomes clean. And if something or someone, a strong man, doesn't come in and occupy the house, then that demon's going to come back. And it's going to be 7 times worse. You go from one demon to having 8 demons, okay? So there's a principle here, and this is going to help some people if you really get the concept here. It's not just about stop doing bad, and that's kind of what most people think Christianity is about. It's a bunch of rules, stop doing this, stop doing that, and that's not what it's about. It's not just stop doing something, because you'll just go right back to it if you just try to stop eventually. But you also have to replace it. There's a replacement here to start doing good. Hallelujah. And that's how you're going to live a life of freedom and righteousness and goodness. There's a big clue. And you'll see the pattern throughout what we're talking about the rest of this evening probably. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but start speaking good, something that ministers life, something that builds up other people. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. I'm going to read the next verse and come back. What's he talking about when he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit? Well, we just read about let not evil communication come out of your mouth. Well, the next verse says, Let me go back, if I can. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he's talking about, I'll just sit here, he's talking about your communication. I mean, there's anytime you sin, you know, that's grieving the Spirit of God. But in particular, in the context here, he's talking about the things you speak. Are you cursing other people, judging other people, right? He's talking about what's coming out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, you're going to have the Holy Spirit all the way until the end. And actually, Jesus says you'll have him forever. He will forever be in you. So, of course, we don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. That is as Christians, as believers, our very nature is to want to please God, right? So we have to guard our mouth. We have to pay attention. You know, the things that come out of your mouth are in your heart a lot of times. Of the abundance of the mouth, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Of the abundance of the heart. So we have to first guard our hearts. If we could get our heart straight, it'll control or filter, I should say, what's coming out of our mouth. So our heart has to get right. In other words, we can't let offense and bitterness and all kinds of evil thoughts go against somebody. Maybe someone hurt you. Someone's injured you. Someone's done you wrong, right? And so we can let bitterness, and he'll talk about this in a little bit, wrath and different things, in fact, the next verse, build up. So it starts with the heart. So we have to be very careful what's coming out of our mouth. Are we actually blessing people? Are we building people up, or are we cursing people? You know, it's really easy and a great temptation to talk about the boss. Oh, look what he did to me. Look what she did to me. Look what they did. Are your coworkers? You might have that problem. Some people are just crazy, and it's real easy. It's an easy temptation to talk about them. Okay, so we have to guard our mouth and say, no, they might have done you wrong, but I'm not going to speak evil against them. A temptation is to go expose and tell everybody all the wrong things and try to ruin their reputation to your coworkers if it's your boss or something like that. Or, you know, go around gossiping and so forth to make someone else look bad. Oh, they deserve it. And makes you look good, you know. No, that's the opposite of Christianity. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. It starts with your heart. So start dealing with your heart first and say, I'm going to forgive that person. That's what he's going to get into in just a moment. I'm going to let this go. And we have to continually forgive. That's a challenge. Continually forgive. Continually keep your heart clean and right before God, right? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is particularly true concerning your fellow Christian. You don't want to start cursing your, you know, and people do this. I know, I've been there, cursing the pastor. I was a pastor, and people did that to me. Trying to ruin the reputation of a minister, of your pastor, or your brother and sister in Christ. No, Jesus died for that brother and sister in Christ. Jesus says, who are you to judge another man's servant? I think that was in James, actually. Who are you to judge another man's servant? So we have to be careful about what we say about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. And that's towards the end, the redeeming of our spirit and soul and body. Verse 31. All right, here we get into it. Let all bitterness, same context. You know, this is good for marriages too. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness reflects a smoldering resentment. Okay? Again, you know, you notice the difference here. There's inward sins and then there's outward sins. Bitterness happens to be the inward. You can't sin without thinking it first. Okay? So it starts on the inside. All sin starts on the inside, and some sins are just internal. Okay? Bitterness being one of them, it is a sin. Notice he says, let all bitterness, not some. If you're bitter towards 10 people and you stop being bitter towards 9, that's not enough. You got to let all bitterness leave you, reflect smoldering resentment. Someone's injured you, someone's hurt you. Don't let it fester in your heart. Release it, let it go. And wrath and anger. Let me go ahead and get the definition. Wrath means thumos. It has to do with wild rage. So there's kind of a progression between these two, between bitterness. You've let someone's hurt you and you've let it fester in your heart. And then that's the inward part. And then it shows up on the outward as wrath, where you act. You open up your mouth and you try to destroy that person, or worse, you try to hurt them. You know, wrath is passionate rage that acts, that just wants to hurt that person. Maybe the reputation, or maybe physically. Okay, so these two are related. Bitterness is inward. The wrath shows up on the outside. And anger. Anger, in the Greek, more of an internal smoldering. Okay, again, this is inward. And it leads to the next one, which is clamor, which is outward. And I'll just hit that real quick. Clamor is a public outburst. In other words, you start shouting, you start arguing, husbands and wives need to watch this stuff. Now, we're human beings. People are people. You're going to get hurt. You're going to hurt your spouse, and you won't mean to. Some people mean to. You know, and they're going to hurt you. You're going to hurt them. That's you know, you're a human being. That's just the way it goes. But how do you deal with it? Okay? You start first with inside. I won't let them, I won't be offended by it. I will let this go. I will forgive them. I will release them. I will and it never shows up. As long as you fix it on the inside, it'll never show up on the outside. As this passionate wrath or clamoring, which is arguing, shouting, trying to hurt the other person. Now, this verse is a little confusing when it talks about let all wrath and anger, okay, be put away from you, okay? So, if you remember last week, which is only, you know, a few verses earlier, verse 26, he said, be ye angry and sin not. So this is kind of a conflict. It's confusing. This verse is saying, don't be angry. Verse 26 says, be angry, but don't sin. What's the difference? Okay, this is a big clue. This is big. Get this, okay? The difference is be angry is talking about, and Jesus was the example. Let me find the scripture. If you want to look at this in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, let me read it and then I'll explain. What's the big difference between be angry and don't be angry here? In verse 31, you might be able to figure it out yourself. Mark 3, verse 5, when he had looked around about on them with anger, so the Lord was angry, right? Being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So what was happening? He was healing a man on the Sabbath day, right? And so he was angry. Why? Was he angry because of something that the Pharisees and Sadducees did to Jesus? Or was it because of something they did to someone else? That's the clue. All right? You're allowed to be angry when you see an injustice done to another person. In this case, the Pharisees and Sadducees were preventing a healing from taking place. The Pharisees and Sadducees were known, religious people are known for keeping people away from God. So when there's an injustice or something that is happening that's preventing people from getting to God, you should and would be angry. It would be a normal Christian's response to be angry that someone is hurting someone else. But when someone is trying to hurt me, you never see Jesus get angry when they tried to hurt him. Not once. That's the difference. That's the anger that it's talking about here in verse 31. Don't be angry. When someone tries to attack you, someone tries to hurt you, harm you, don't be bitter, don't have wrath, don't be angry, don't have clamor and argument. So, be angry when someone tries to hurt someone else, but don't be angry when they try to hurt you. All right? That's the key. It's a completely different mindset than the world. The world's all upset, you know, you did this to me and I'm going to get you and revenge. The Bible says revenge is the Lord's. We have to have faith and trust that God is going to take care of you. My mind is on trying to bless you and forgiving you and releasing you. Hallelujah. And so that's how really we work as a body together. I'm trying to bless you, you're trying to bless me, and we take care of one another like that. And maybe I stepped on your toe by accident, I did something, said something wrong. You just go ahead and release it and forgive me. Now the Bible does say you can go to the person. Jesus actually said, if someone offends you, go to them and tell them what they did. It doesn't mean go to them and beat them up or you know, destroy them, destroy their reputation, or, you know, show any type of anger, zero anger. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, none of it. Okay? You go to that person, someone's done you wrong, you go to that person, tell them what they did to hurt you, and then maybe they didn't know they did it. And so at that point, of course, you can reconcile and hopefully get things straight. But if they knew they did it, and they meant to do it, and they want to keep doing it, well, you know, you can walk away, but you still forgive. Well, if they didn't ask for forgiveness, you still forgive. Amen? I don't see a bunch of people saying amen. I want to make sure you guys are with me here. Okay? So that's the difference. And even when, you know, we see injustices, you know, all the time against Christians or just injustices in the world, even then, we don't let that stuff get in our heart and kind of fester overnight. That's why he said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And don't just hold it. Even here, when Jesus was mad because these guys were preventing God from ministering, he didn't just, you know, hold it and hold a grudge day after day, week after week, month after month. No, not even that night. You can't let any type of anger remain in your heart overnight. Husbands and wives, you might be tempted to give the cold shoulder. Don't do that. That'll mess up your marriage. Don't do that stuff. That's going to hurt you. That's really going to hurt you. Don't ever do the cold shoulder thing. All right? You know, talk it out. Go to that other person and say, hey, I have a problem here. This is what I feel you did to me. And that other person hopefully will, you know, say, oh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't mean to. I didn't know I did it. Right? If you love each other, that would probably be the response. So don't let the devil into your marriage by letting this junk. Of course, the devil's going to feed you all kinds of thoughts. Well, they meant to do that. Look what they did. They knew what they were doing. They intended. See, we can't see intentions, but the devil would make you think you can. We need to be careful with that. Be put away from you with all malice. That's another word here. Pastor defined it for us. Oh, he said evil speaking first. Evil speaking is blasphemia. In the Greek, it means slander, to defame someone, to try to destroy someone's reputation. Okay? So we can think about, I'm just thinking about the ultimate blasphemy is the devil's propaganda these days that God is evil and the devil is good. You know, that's actually what's going on out there in the world. Well, that's the ultimate blasphemy, a total lie. So a Christian should never, ever speak evil like that. Try to destroy and lie and speak evil and slander someone's reputation, to defame somebody. All evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, not some, but all malice. Malice is just a general term for evil. That is the root of all vices. It's kind of a general word. I can find that I have another definition. It means ill will or desire to injure somebody else. You ever feel that rising up inside, ill will, and I want to get back? Well, that's not of God. Okay, that's your flesh. That's not our nature. Let all of that malice be put away from you. That's inward. Malice is an inward thing, right? These inner sins are actually more serious than the outer ones. So that's how people can get away, you know, looking like a Christian, because they can act good on a Sunday morning. But what's going on in the heart? That's what God is looking at. That's what God judges first and foremost, and I personally believe more severely. What's going on in your heart? Be kind one to another. This is great marriage content. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Okay, this is Paul talking to the church. Church should forgive one another. Husbands should forgive wives, wives and husbands. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Of course, we know God has forgiven you when you didn't deserve it. And our offenses against God were far greater than anything anybody has ever done to you. And yet God still forgave you. And so, you know, Jesus gave that parable where the slave came and begged the king, please forgive me of all my debt, and the king forgave him. And then he goes and grabs a guy that owed him like 10 bucks and shakes him and says, you must pay me. And the king found out and, you know, dealt with it. So God has forgiven you, you forgive one another. I mean, that's one of the sins. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. If you remember, Jesus said that. You won't hear that too often in church, but that's what Jesus said. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. So forgiveness is serious. But let's go back. Be kind one to another. Okay? So he says three things. This is the nature of Jesus Christ. This is really describing Jesus himself. He's kind. Okay? He's tenderhearted and forgiving. All right? We know how to be kind. That's just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It didn't say do unto them as they have done unto you. Do unto them as you want them to do unto you. All right? Tenderhearted. I like this word. This word, tenderhearted, I think I have a definition too. Tenderhearted has the idea of being compassionate, reflects a deep feeling due to empathy for someone's needs. You know, in before we became born again, hopefully not too many are there anymore, but before we became born again, a lot of people were very sensitive. They were easily offended. You know any people like that? I mean, you have to walk on eggshells around them. They were very sensitive. And you said the wrong thing, boy, they'd let you have it. You know, they'd either get mad or they'd get sad. And they'd just lose it. Mad or sad. Sensitive, walk on eggshells. You couldn't talk to them if they just the slightest offense, boy, you'd know it for sometimes weeks at a time that you've offended this person, and you're sitting there going, what did I do? Right? Well, that's the way of the world. That's the way of the flesh. Okay? Tenderhearted, in other words, they were sensitive to being personally offended. But tenderhearted means just the opposite, is being sensitive about, have I hurt you? Sensitive, and have I harmed you? Tenderhearted is being sensitive towards others, considerate, compassionate, empathizing towards your feelings. In other words, my whole world is not about have you hurt me. My whole world now becomes have I hurt you. So we need to be careful. So that's why, you know, that's a Christian that's growing and developing in this is going to be that person that's not focused on have you hurt me, but you know, let me be careful with what I say. Let me not just, you know, say everything that pops into my head. And you know, they're very careful with their speech, with what they say. Tender-hearted. In other words, you become oversensitive about not hurting other people. I don't want to hurt other people and destroy my brother and sister in Christ. Forgiving one another. Again, we're going to step on each other's toes. That's just the nature of humanity. We make mistakes. That's just, you know, so it would, of course, be foolish to not forgive when you're fallible. You make mistakes just like that person that hurt you. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, and it, you know, you've probably heard in God, in fact, I'll quote it, Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's how God has forgiven you. Your sins and your iniquities, God will remember no more. Thank God for that. Now, when it says that he won't remember them anymore, that doesn't mean he has no knowledge of them. He has knowledge of all things. He is He is omniscient. He knows everything. It doesn't mean he don't remember them, as in, you know, he doesn't remember at all. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about in not remembering is that he will never, ever hold it against you. Because you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, he will never bring it up again. He will never hold it against you. He will let it go, and he will never, ever act on it for all of eternity. All right? That's what he means by not remembering. And so we, when someone harms us, brother and sister in Christ, spouse, or, you know, we are to forgive. That means never hold it against them. Never bring it up again. Never act on it. Never speak against them. Tell everybody what they did. Don't tell anybody. Forgive them. Let it go. Well, what if they do it again? You forgive them again. And again, and again, and again. Some people are more of a challenge than others. They're an opportunity is what they really are. They're an opportunity for your spiritual growth. When someone keeps doing it over and over and over, you still have to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean you have to, you know, particularly if you're dealing with somebody in the world, that you have to be their best buddy and just let them harm you. You don't become a doormat. Someone harms you and continues to harm you, and it becomes apparent that they just want to keep doing it because they don't like you. Well, you don't just become a doormat. You just, you know, get away from them. You let them know, hey, you know, you've harmed me. You've done this. I'm going to forgive you. And you walk in love. You demonstrate love and forgiveness and leave vengeance up to God. That's the challenge, is leaving it up to God and keep walking in love and forgiveness. I mean, that's what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, while he's on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While you're being crucified by that other person, it's one of the hardest things in the world to do. Forgive them. Bless those that persecute you, right? That's what he said. Hallelujah. We can do it. By the grace of God, we've got the Holy Spirit in us to empower us to actually walk like Christ. Preached on that last Sunday. We have the power, the grace of God to do just that. All right. That means we're going into chapter 5. Next chapter, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Therefore, based on the things therefore that he just said about forgiving that other person, okay? Not being bitter and having wrath and malice and clamor and anger, okay? So we are to be followers. That word followers means an imitator in the Greek, to imitate. In the Greek, it's the word mimetes, where we get the word mimic. You know how children will, like, mimic their father. Girls will mimic their mother, right? They'll put on the makeup and do the hair and the shoes, and the boys will mimic their dad as small children. We are to imitate, mimic our father. Do what Jesus did. You know, when children are doing that, they really don't understand why mom and dad's doing what they're doing. Why is mom putting on makeup? Why did they brush their teeth? Why did they comb their hair? Why did they clean the house? Or why does dad, you know, work on the tools? They don't understand. The understanding is not there why they do it. They're just mimicking. But as they start to mimic, they don't realize they're learning, and eventually the why starts to show up. They start to understand what's going on. And so we too, in our Christian growth, we start to just do what Jesus did. And we don't understand how it works at first, but then we start to get it. When the Word of God comes, as we start to grow and mature spiritually, the light starts coming on. Okay, that now I understand. I'm supposed to forgive because Jesus forgave, so I'm supposed to forgive. I don't want to. I don't feel like it. I don't like it. But we don't realize why it's happening and what really the consequences are going to be. If we don't forgive and let that thing go, it doesn't harm that other person, right? It harms us. Bitterness becomes like a cancer in our soul, and it destroys and eats us from the inside. And so this forgiveness stuff is not just for their benefit, it's for your benefit, right? And all this other stuff, don't be angry and wrath and clamorous and all these things. They're also for your benefit. It's still... Verse 2, be therefore followers, mimic God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself forth an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And what a savor it is. When we do what Jesus did, it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. That's what pleases God. So at this point, I want you to notice the word walk. It's underlined. Walk in love. This word walk is mentioned 6 times in the book of Ephesians. Your walk is important. Now, he mentions them mostly in chapters 4 and 5, talking about your walk. So there's a spiritual growth progression we'll see in the book of Ephesians. The first thing as a Christian that we are to be founded on is in Ephesians chapter 1. The first thing we're to do is to sit. He talks about seated in heavenly places. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So number one in your spiritual growth is understand you are to sit. Number two, you are to walk. And then in chapter 6, we are to stand. There's a book by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand. You got to do those 3 things in your spiritual walk to grow, and you have to do them in order. Okay, so let me go through them real quick. Sit, just again, means you must understand what Christ did on the cross. When you're in Christ, you're in a seated position. He did the entire work. Praise God. So you can't earn it. So you are seated with Christ, not because of your goodness, not because of your walk, but because of what he did. So you have to start with that foundational position. Understand, in Christ, you are seated with him. He did the entire work. Praise God. Number two, your walk. And that's what we're talking about now. Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. So your seated position is your relationship with God. You are seated. It's permanent that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not because of your works. Okay? That's your seated position. It's forever. Nothing you can do. Okay? Your second is in your relationship to man, and that's talking about your walk. Okay, and he talks about walking a lot here. Walk worthy, chapter 4. Walk in love, verse 17. Walk not as the world. Chapter 5, walk in light. Walk in wisdom. Okay? So we want to get these two mixed up. We want to do the first one. Some people get walk first. Oh, it's all about how I walk. If you don't understand your position in Christ, your walk's going to be messed up. You have to understand your position first, and that's going to help your walk. But if you get them mixed up, you think, if I'm not walking right, God's going to take me out of my position. No, it's not about your walk that lets you be in your position. Your position is seated in heavenly places. It's forever. Okay? God has done the work on the cross, not based on your work. Your works. So your walk has to do with your relationship with men, right? Walk worthy. Walk in love. That's what we just read here. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us. Then lastly, and we're going to get to this in the coming next couple weeks, it talks about stand. Who do we stand against? We stand against the wiles of the devil. It says, I think, like three times in chapter 6. Chapter 6, putting on the armor and standing against the wiles of the enemy. Stand. That means in your relationship to the devil, you stand. You are not moved. You are not going to be moved. You're going to not change. You're going to hold your position, hold steady to what God has done. So if you get it mixed up, you won't be able to stand very well if you don't understand your position in Christ and you don't understand you're supposed to be walking in love. You won't be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. So it's sit, walk, stand. It's just a really cool revelation. If you just look up those words in Ephesians, it becomes crystal clear. So this one's talking about walking in love. Of course, we understand as Christians, we're to walk in love. Some people today will make you think that your walk is not actually that important. They emphasize your position in Christ and say, you know what, because you're seated in Christ, it doesn't matter what you do. You don't have to walk in love. You don't have to live holy or live righteous, you know, because you're forgiven. And really, in my opinion, this is the biggest lie in the church today, which says, you know what, because you're a Christian, doesn't matter what you do, because you're already forgiven or pre-forgiven. In other words, you can sin and it's not a big deal because you're pre-forgiven. But that's not the Bible. That's the enemy. Okay, that's a doctrine under the pretense of grace that basically says your behavior doesn't matter because you're already forgiven. That's a license to sin is what it amounts to. Okay, that's a lie from the pit of hell. All right, your walk is important. And Paul said it over and over. You can see it right there. Walk worthy. Walk in love. Walk not as the world. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. Your walk is extremely important to your faith. Okay? Number one, it proves your faith. It proves that you really are born again. If your walk is not right, I mean, all the time, there might be a problem there. You might not actually be born again. Now, we all make mistakes, but your lifestyle should start to change as a lifestyle of walking closer and closer to the Lord. All right? And your walk is also a witness that God has done something in you, right? So it's a witness to the world that I am, you know, like Christ. The Christians... We're called, the word Christian means little Christ. In other words, the world would see them and say, man, they're acting like Jesus. All right? Not, they didn't understand anything about Jesus was God. That's not what it is. That the world saw them and saw that they were acting like Jesus. What an awesome thing to be called a Christian. It's like one that acts like Jesus, that loves people and forgives people and blesses people and helps people and tells the truth and things like that. Persecuted and they don't fight back. Okay? So your walk is extremely important. So just be aware that people are teaching the message of grace and saying that your walk's not important. The other thing about your walk, not only does it prove your salvation and it's a witness to the world, but if you decide to walk the wrong way and turn back to the world, turn back to sin and live a lifestyle of sin, your walk will take you straight to hell. Even a Christian, someone that may have, you know, genuinely been a Christian, you can walk all the way away from God and go all the way back to sin and live a lifestyle of sin in the world. And people would make you think, oh, you're forgiven forever. It doesn't matter what you do. Once saved, always saved. That's not true. That's not the Bible. Your walk is very, very important. Now, that's not to say that, you know, we should live in fear. Oh, God, oh, every time we mess up, oh, God, am I going to hell? Well, no. God's grace is sufficient. You know, don't get paranoid about it. But just be aware that your walk is very important. And God, when you make a mistake, thank God, you can call on God and say, God, forgive me. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Hallelujah. When you admit, okay, I did wrong. This was wrong in my heart. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. Please forgive me. Of course, we all make mistakes. I don't know anybody that's been a Christian and has not sinned. Doesn't happen. We all make mistakes. Hallelujah. But that heart, if you've been born again, that heart in you is going to be like, oh, God, I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. And you'll turn back to the Lord. And that is a normal Christian life, is living a lifestyle of trying to live right and holy and trusting in God to help you with that. And you make a mistake and you turn back to God. And you do it over and over and over again. So your walk is extremely important. Walk in love. Of course, this is not the world's love, but the unconditional God type of love. No matter what somebody does to you, you love them. As Christ has loved us and given himself for us. This is the new commandment, is to love others as Christ has loved us. And love your brother and sister in Christ in particular as Christ has loved you. What does that mean? Is lay down your life for them. It's not about what I can get. It's about what I can give. How can I bless you? How can I give to you? How can I help you? That's what our life becomes about. And that's the more we do that, the more we're like him. A sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3. Okay? Again, we're continuing to talk about our walk. He's telling us things to do. And then the other side of the coin, what not to do. But fornication in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becomes a saint. You know we're all called saints? Catholics will make you think that, oh, you have to be super, super good and do all these good works to become a saint. All of us are saints if you're in Christ. Nothing you got to do. It's a position, a fixed, permanent position for all of eternity. You're a saint. Saint just means a holy one, one of God, child of God, holy one. You are a saint. And it ain't because of your good works. Nothing to do with your good works. As become saints, neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Okay, so he talks about all these bad things, but he says, but giving of thanks. So don't do the bad, start doing the good, which is giving of thanks. All right? So list these things. Fornication has to do with sexual sin. Some people think, you know, in the world anyway, that sexual sins are not important. You know, it doesn't hurt anybody, you know. No, sexual sins are extremely important to God. As we see here, sexual sins. Fornication means illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, sexual intercourse with a close relative. So it has like a real general meaning, any sexual deviation that there is that's under fornication. All uncleanness, again relating to sexual sins, having to do with, and then the next one is covetousness, which has to do with sexual desires, then the context here. So the first sin that Paul mentions here is fornication, uncleanness, sexual desires. Let it not once be named among you. We understand today, and we live in a world of, I mean, that's what dominates the world is sexual things, right? This is what the enemy pushes on the world, sexual sins, sexual vices, pornography, sexual addictions, etc. And then, of course, saying that, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you don't harm anybody. That's a lie, okay? You know, the Bible talks about fornication as idolatry, you know? They are synonymous in the Bible, in other words, worshiping another god. So to reject God is idolatry. To reject God and worship another god is idolatry. That's what God associates with sexual sins. Rejecting God's way, you know, God says sex is only supposed to be between a husband and a wife in a marriage union, period. No other kind. Not outside of marriage, not with the same gender, etc. So that is God's law, and to reject that is to reject God. Of course, the world's argument is, well, God made me this way. I saw that just this week. God made me a homosexual. No, he didn't. And God didn't know what he was talking about when he told you that it's a sin, because a sin is always a choice. Let me say it again. Sin is always a choice. Is it a sin to be a male? That's basically what they're saying. It's a sin to be a male or a sin to be a female. No, it couldn't be a sin because I was born that way. So that's what their argument is. Well, I was born that way, so it's not a sin. Well, you're not talking about the God of the Bible. You're talking about some other God, because the God of the Bible says it is a sin. And we're supposed to bring the light. We're supposed to let people know the truth. We'll get to that hopefully in just a little bit. We are to expose, but let it not once be named among us. Sexual sins. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Okay, this is talking dirty. You know just as well as I do that the world has a filthy mouth. You're around people in the world, people at the workplace, you know. You shouldn't be around that stuff. When they're joking and laughing, you should just, you know, walk away. That is a light to them that they will be convicted. It's like, what's wrong with them? Oh, let's go to the bar and drink after work. No, I ain't going to be there. I'm going to church. You know, that'll bring light to them. It's like, oh. You know, hey, come to the party. No, I don't party. I'm going to sit at home and read my Bible. They'd be like, man, they're weird. But when they have a problem, hey, man, can you pray for me? Right? We're a witness. We're a witness. We are light in this world. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. We should never be telling bad jokes, dirty jokes, cussing. Never. Should never come out of our mouth. Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So we replace, again, this replacement. When maybe you used to do that in the world, but now you've got to replace your speech with giving of thanks. Get your mind, your heart first on the things of God and start praising God. Giving thanks. It's talking about prayer. Giving thanks. That's what prayer is a lot of times, giving thanks and praise unto God. So you replace your thinking with, you know, instead of dirty jokes and crude potty mouth, you replace it with, I'm thinking about the things of God. I'm thinking about the goodness of God. And start praising God, thanking God, right? Verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man, that could be a man or woman, okay? Don't think this is just talking to men. It's talking to men and women who is an idolater. There it is, an idolater. Talking about sexual sins, idolatry. Who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay, a whorish person, a whoremonger, someone that's you know, into showing off their bodies and sexual sins and pornography and things like that. Unclean, has to do with sexual sins. Covetous, talking about sexual desires. Again, who is an idolater, okay? You've rejected God, rejected God's word, God's way, God's truth, has any inheritance. Their nature is still as sons of the devil. You're either a son of God or son of the devil, okay? We're all born, really, sons of Adam, which are sons of the devil, and we can become sons of God, right? We're adopted into the family, at which point we get the inheritance. And inheritance is not something that you work for, right? You just have to have the right daddy. Who's your daddy, right? You get it because your daddy is your daddy. It's not because of anything you do. You don't earn one, right? An inheritance is something you get because of your daddy. So we have an inheritance because our daddy becomes God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. All right, so it is clear there must have been, and there is today, deception concerning this stuff. Again, going back to my point earlier, people that'll make you think, in the church, doctrine is being taught in the church that it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You're sin, you're saved, you're born again, so doesn't matter what you do. You can drink, smoke, cuss, you can party, you can have sexual, doesn't matter what you do with your body. That's a lie, all right? Let no man deceive you with vain, meaning empty words. It is important what you do with your body. It is important how you have sexual relationships. It's important to God. He laid down guidelines. The guidelines don't move, they don't shift, they don't change with the culture. Culture changes all the time. God's word never changes, right? It is established forever. Because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Earlier in the book, they're called children of wrath. Again, who's your daddy, right? We want to mimic our father, and this is saying don't mimic the world. Don't mimic the devil. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. See that word partaker? That's not just saying doing it. It's saying doing it with them, okay? Don't ever get yourself caught going to a party with the world and going to a bar or drinking or doing, you know, don't ever do that. Okay. Not only will it mess up your spiritual walk, but then you'll be telling them it's okay for them to be doing what they're doing. If you start to partake with them and they're partying and drinking and drugs and sexual deviance, never be a partaker with them. For you were sometimes darkness. Now they're talking about your past, but you're not darkness anymore. But now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, your walk is important. Your walk, again, proves your salvation. It is a witness to them. Walk as children of light. Light exposes darkness. So when you walk in the light, you're going to bring conviction to that other person that can save them. And that's what they need. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What he's talking about is really the fruit of walking in light. Instead of the unfruitful works of darkness, what you do, what shows up on the outside, that's what fruit is. You have a tree and you can pluck the fruit that you can see. All right? What shows up on the outside, what are you doing that the world can see? Something that they can see is goodness and righteousness and living holy and living right. proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This word proving is from which comes trying to learn. It carries the idea of trying to prove or to test. In other words, our goal is to prove or to find out God's will. What is your will? How can I walk in that which is pleasing unto you? Verse 11, and have no fellowship, again, not being a partaker, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, the world, I mean, we have to, in general ways, as pastors talk about sins, but there are sins that you can't even speak of. It would just be so improper because it is what the world's doing is so terribly filthy. And notice it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works, but rather reprove them. You know, I want to touch on this real quick. Jesus, you know, some people, and I've seen people preach this and so forth, talk about, you know, we're to be friends with sinners. No, or you know, your friends, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Really? Was he a friend of sinner? That phrase comes from, if I can find it, Luke 7:34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's not what Jesus said about himself. It was a derogatory term when he talked about being friends of sinners. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing to try to discredit his ministry. See, Jesus would, you know, he would come into a town and preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of God, and people would invite him into their home. Sinners would invite him into their home. Now, Jesus went into their home, and did he go there to party with them? No, he went in there to minister to them. So he wasn't a drunkard and a wine bibber and a friend of sinners. I guess it depends on how you define the word friend, because, you know, friend can mean, you know, I'm partaking and partying with them. And some people today will tell you, you know, you got to become like the world to win the world. No, that's not true. That's a lie. You're not to partake of the things of the world. We just read it. You can't act like the world, partake of the things of the world, and expect to win the world. No, that's how you lose them. That's how they go to hell for eternity, because you're saying what you're doing is okay, let me join you, right? Jesus never partook of what they partook of. He never entered into sin, of course, with them. No, he went into their home and ministered to them. So this idea that you have to become like the world to win the world, you have to become a friend of sinners, no. This is how Jesus defined his friends, and you probably know this as well as I do. He says in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. That's a friend of Jesus. Those that are disciples, followers, mimickers of Christ, those are his friends. He was a friend of his disciples, not sinners. And so my time is out. I hope you got the point of what I'm trying to say there. You can minister to them, you can go where they are, but don't enter into sin. Don't enter into what they're doing. Okay? There's a difference. To be someone's friend is to entrust and become like them, and they're like you, and to entrust yourself to them. And Jesus never did that with sinners, right? He did that with his disciples. He confided in his disciples. And spoke privately and intimately with his disciples. He never did that with the sinners or the scribes and Pharisees. So don't ever fall for this idea that you have to become like them to win them. All right, unfortunately, I'm out of time. We're going to stop right there at verse 12. We'll stop at verse 12 and we'll hand it over.